few years ago, our family had the privilege of going to Prince Edward Island. And I've shared with you a little bit about that trip before, but we look forward to exploring this place with red dirt and ocean everywhere. And one day we went on a fishing expedition with the kids, and so we set out from the dock, and the skipper of the boat navigated our boat out into the ocean. And as he was doing so, we just took in the sights of all that we were seeing. And he had one of those fish finder radar things, and so he would find a school of fish, stop the boat right over the school of fish, everyone would drop their lines and catch fish, and that was the most important thing, customer satisfaction. And so the first school was mackerel, which were these thin, silvery fish, and then he found a school, a small one of cod, and so I remember Christiana pulling up a cod. And I think it was kind of a greenish, yellowy fish. My favorite part of the whole thing was the birds that would follow the boat. And they would just follow and fly. And as soon as a fish got thrown back into the ocean, they would dive into the water and catch the fish. So that was really entertaining for me. But then it was time to head back. And instead of watching the sights, I decided I would watch the skipper and watch him navigate back into the docking of where we had started. So he brought the boat at a fairly high speed towards the harbor. And then as he approached the harbor, he slowed down and then carefully navigated the boat around rocks and reefs into the little safe harbor and back to the dock where we had started. And he made it look really easy. But I noticed how much steering he had to do to keep the boat on course. And the current and waves required him to constantly adjust the boat so that it kept going in the right direction. And through his expert steering, we didn't hit any rocks or reefs, and we made it back safely into the harbor. And that day reminded me of why some, throughout history and in literature, have referred to life like a day or a journey on the ocean. When the ocean is calm and sunny, we say it's smooth sailing, and we apply that to our lives as well when things are going well. But other days on the ocean are rainy and windy, and storms come up and threaten to swamp the boat, just like storms come into our own lives. And sometimes fog or rain can hide the shoreline from the boat, so it doesn't know where to go back to safe harbor. Just like sometimes in our lives, fog or rain or storms can come, and we lose our bearings. We lose our point of reference. And just as a boat needs a lighthouse, we need a reference point to get back on track. Now, the skipper on that boat could not just point the boat in the general direction of the harbor and expect the boat to arrive without any adjustments in his steering. He had to keep his hands on the steering wheel and his eyes on the key reference points to safely get us home. And it's similar in our journey of life. It's like we go out on the ocean every day on a boat to fish, to experience the world, and we have this safe harbor in Christ who is like a lighthouse and shines clearly to help us find our way through the journey. If we keep our eyes on him and our hands on the steering wheel of our lives, we will find safe harbor, and he will guide us safely home. But if we take our eyes off of Christ and our hands off of the steering wheel, we can drift past the safe harbor's entrance. Maybe you have experienced yourself drifting a bit from Christ lately. Maybe you have sensed you've drifted far from him, and you used to have a passion for him, and now there's barely a flicker of flame. Maybe something happened that has taken your eyes off of Christ. Or maybe you are really focused on Christ right now and you believe nothing could take your eyes off of him. Yet drifting or a strong current or sudden wave can quickly take our eyes off of Christ. So how can we prevent or correct spiritual drifting from Jesus? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Last week we looked at the first four verses of Hebrews, and we learned that the absolutely unique Son of God reigns over the entire universe. And we saw all these characteristics of the Son that qualified him to sit in the place of highest honor in the universe at the right hand of God. But the author of Hebrews did not just write this letter so we could think glorious thoughts of Christ and that's it. He had real concerns about the people that he was writing to deal with the real issues that they faced. And drifting from Christ was one of his concerns for them. The author will show us the key to prevent drifting in our spiritual lives in today's text. And then we will learn how to use this key and what it might look like when we are using this key in our lives. So again, we are going to start at Hebrews 1 verse 1 and read the entire first chapter. And I want to alert you that at first glance, this text will seem to have nothing to do with drifting from Christ, but we'll get there in a moment. Also, for those of you that are watching online at home, just a reminder that we are going to be having the Lord's Supper directly after this message. So if you're not prepared for that, maybe you'll want to get ready for that because we'll go immediately into that following the message today. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So last week we looked at the several qualifications of the Son to sit at the right hand of God. And we barely touched on the last one, which is found in verse 4, revealing that the Son became superior to the angels in position and name. And the word "becomes" in verse 4 does not mean that the Son was once inferior to the angels and then he became superior to them. He was always superior, but he achieved or was given the position of highest authority over them when he ascended to heaven and was exalted to the right hand of God. And then the writer jumps off from this point in verse 4 to demonstrate the Son's superiority over the angels. Now, I doubt many of you this past week wondered about whether or not Jesus was superior to angels. I doubt many of you this past week felt drifting in your faith because you were worshiping or paying more attention to angels than you were to Jesus. But I want you to notice that angels are a good creation of God. They are his servants and carry out his purposes, yet the writer thinks it important to demonstrate the Son's higher status over something that is good. Do you see this? We must not let something good become equal to or greater in supremacy to the Son in our lives. And I think this can suddenly make this text more relevant to us. Say I were to ask you, you know, who has the greatest supremacy in your life, Christ or the devil? Well, we'd all say Christ. But if I were to say to you, what's the most important, or who has the greatest importance in your life right now, Christ or your family? Christ or your career or education? Christ or your love relationship? Christ or your retirement dreams? Well, a lot of those are really good things. And if we're honest, we might say, well, they are about the same importance to me, if I'm honest. And then do you see the potential for drifting when suddenly here's Christ and here's my family or my career or my love relationship, and I get more focused on that, and then more focused on that. And suddenly, instead of Christ being my point of reference, this thing, whatever it is my point of reference, and my eyes turn away from Christ. I think this is what the author is doing here. He's pointing out to these Hebrews that even something good, like angels, can take our focus away from Christ. And so he wants to display the superiority of the Son to angels, something good like angels. And he does this in at least four ways. First, we see the Son is superior to angels because he has a unique relationship with God the Father. In verse 5, he says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you'? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" So God never said to an angel, "You are my son." He only said that to Christ. Second, the Son is superior to angels because angels worship him. Verse 6, "And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" Well, if you're equal with another person, you don't worship them. We worship those greater than us. And since angels worship God, and the Son is God, this demonstrates his superiority. Third, the Son is superior because he is eternal while they are created. Verse 7, "Of the angels he says, 'He makes his angels winds and his ministers flames of fire.'" And we get all, wow, that's cool about angels. They're like wings, they are like flames of fire. But the most important word in the verse is makes. God made the angels. In fact, God through the Son made the angels. So the creator is superior to the creature, which is the angels, or are the angels. And fourth, the Son is superior because he reigns while they serve. So verses 8 to 14 are all about the reign or rule of the Son compared to the ministry and service of the angels. So in verses 8 and 9, the Son has an eternal reign, a scepter of righteousness, and he has been anointed with the oil of gladness above his companions. And in verses 10 to 12, the Son laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens. These are the work of his hands. He will remain forever, but they won't. And he will roll up the heavens and the earth like a carpet or a piece of clothing that needs to be changed. That's how much superior, or how far superior, he is to the heavens and the earth compared to the angels who, in verse 14, minister. They minister to us, to those who are called, which is a tremendous blessing to us, but they serve underneath the Son who reigns supreme over all. So if we take all this in, we find the key to prevent or address drifting from Christ. So, answer to the first question, how can we prevent or address spiritual drifting? We need to recapture a vision of the Son as supreme Lord over everything. Everything in our lives, everything in the world. And this is the key. We need to ensure that we've not allowed something else, even something good, to take the supreme reference point of our lives. And when we recognize the Son as supreme Lord over the universe and over our lives, everything else falls into its rightful place. We live with the right perspective. We lean on him to guide us through the strong currents that pull us away from him. We trust his light through the fog. We keep our eye on the supreme sun to ensure a safe journey through the rocks. But where does this idea of drifting come from? It's not in chapter 1, but it is in chapter 2. So let's read Hebrews 2, 1 to 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So therefore, at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 2, in light of the fact that Jesus is superior to angels, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. But what have we heard? Remember chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? In the past, long ago, at many times, God spoke to us through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us, spoken so that we can hear by his Son. What we have heard is all about the Son. And notice the force with which the writer speaks. He says we must not only pay attention to the Son, we must pay much closer attention to him. So, if the key to prevent spiritual drifting is to recapture a vision of the Son's supremacy, we use the key by paying much closer attention to the Son. Much closer attention. He's concerned that the recipients of his letters have not been paying enough attention to the Son. He's concerned about them drifting. And friends, if you were to look back on your life this past week, would you say you have paid much closer attention to the Son? Or has it been much less attention than you might have in the past? So how do we pay much closer attention to the Son? And I'll put it like this, using the nautical analogy. While we steer the boat of our lives, we must keep laser-like focus on the Son revealed by God's Word. God speaks to us by the Son through the Scriptures about the Son. So that's one part of God's Word to us. God speaks to us by the Son through creation, which the Son created. So that is another way in which God's Word speaks to us. God speaks to us in our spirits by the Holy Spirit, who the Son gave us. So the Son is our reference point to keep oriented to God. And with our eyes on him, we will learn to adjust our lives to counteract the currents and waves and winds that threaten to drive us off course. Now you might think, you know, I don't think I really face such currents. I don't see anything really distracting me from Christ. And yet the waves and the current and the wind can come up suddenly, unexpectedly. And we can find ourselves suddenly off course. So what are some of these currents or waves that can strike us? Well, one might be a watered-down version of Jesus. As soon as we adopt a watered-down version of Jesus, it's easy to stop paying attention to him. And we begin to think, like so many claim, oh, he's just another historical figure. He's one of many religious founders. He's not God the Son. So why pay attention to him? Like, Napoleon was a historical figure. I don't orient my life towards Napoleon. Why should I do it with Jesus if he's just another historical figure? So that's one current that can definitely take our eyes off the Son. Another is a person who is very close to us who rejects Jesus' teaching and lordship. They can distract us from keeping our focus on Christ It's not impossible, but it is difficult. It's like we're driving the boat of our life. We have our hands on the steering wheel. We're focused on Christ. And this person who is really close to us is trying to take the steering wheel and turn it a different direction. And so the whole time we're having this fight with this person to keep focused on Christ. And friends, I am saddened to report that I have seen this more often than not among couples, among young couples who are about to be married, where one spouse was focused on Christ and the other spouse tolerated Christ to get through the wedding. And then 1 year later or 2 years later or 4 years later, the one less focused on Christ has succeeded in turning the direction of the family life away from Christ. There are many exceptions, thankfully. Sometimes the Christian is totally focused and continues to pull the family in that direction, and eventually the other spouse may come along and join in that direction. But it is a great struggle, often fought alone. Another current or distraction from Christ might be an influential or famous person that we admire who dismisses Christ. And we see this person as successful, and we begin to imitate them, and then we begin to think, why do I need to follow Christ? They don't. Or maybe it's the subtle proclamation of God-opposed values and mocking of Christianity that we see throughout most of today's entertainment culture. We can be focused on Christ in our lives all the way through the week, and we go through the week, and then we click on our TVs to watch a movie, and we take our hands off the steering wheel. Whatever shows up, we watch. Trials or hardships can come along like strong winds to blow us off course. Prosperity tempts us to take our hands off the wheel. Oh, we can just coast in right now. And all these currents can drive us to the rocks that shipwreck us or move us away from Christ. But it's possible to get back on course by paying much closer attention to what we have heard in these last days, God speaking to us by his Son. So, what might such a life look like? What does it look like if your life or my life is focused on the Son as our reference point? Well, for me, I know it means I cannot coast in ministry. I cannot just go back to old sermons and recycle something I preached 20 years ago, which apparently happens. If that happens, those messages will get stale. I will get stale because I'm not interacting with the text and wrestling with it every week. You will get stale. My ministry will focus away from Christ. Or it means I need to keep up with what is being said in Christianity, in current trends. I need to not say, oh, well, I did ministry when I started back in 89 this way, and that's the way we're doing it today. From now on, it worked then. Well, I got to look at what's new. I have to look at what's being said. I have to change or be willing to adjust, but I also need to criticize and be able to think and say, oh, just because something's new doesn't mean I accept it without discernment. So for me, that's what it looks like in my role to not coast, to keep my eyes focused on Christ. And for some of you, maybe you have arrived in your career. Maybe you have come to a place of comfort in your work life. Well, this means following Christ means you don't compromise on your business ethics now. You don't let down those values with which you started with. It means we don't give up putting effort into loving our spouses. By God's strength, we don't allow drift to occur in our marriages. It means we don't give up the hard challenges of parenting. We pray for strength to persevere, to teach our kids self-control. We teach them to live Christianly in a non-Christian world. And young people, paying much closer attention to the Son means you don't give in to the everyone's doing it mantra. It means when you hear, oh, recreational drugs, yeah, we all do that. Get drunk on the weekend, that's what we do when we're partying. Out of marriage, sex, sure. Porn, who doesn't do it? You don't, because you keep your eye on the Son of God. And when you fail, you get back up and you get your hands back on the wheel and you declare war on that sin like we've talked about over the last few weeks. And in the Middle Age, it means we take up fight, the fight against complacency and carelessness. We fight ingratitude or entitlement. And seniors who pay much closer attention to the son take up the fight against bitterness, being judgmental, being condescending, looking down on younger people. We don't look down on them. We look at ways to build them up. We might need to reorient our lives in some way to the son today. And when we keep our hands on the steering wheel of our lives and our eyes focused on him as our reference point, he will guide us home. He will help us. He is the certain and true lighthouse who will see us home safely. And maybe there's someone here today or watching online who has been drifting their entire life with no reference point. Whatever is said, whatever comes along, you believe, but you've also seen the pain and hopelessness of an unmoored life. You're looking for a lighthouse that you can trust, and Christ is the certain and sure lighthouse. Put the trust of your life on him, and he will be that beacon of light, hope, and guidance for whatever you will go through. As we come to the Lord's table at this time, I want us to prepare to respond to what God has said today. And so I'm going to open our time in prayer and maybe give you an opportunity, a couple of moments to respond, and then we'll partake of communion together. So let's pray together. Lord God, we come to you today and we affirm again that you are Lord over the entire universe, that you are Lord over our nation, you are Lord over this city, you are Lord over our lives. But sometimes and often we don't live like that. We admit our fallenness, our need, our brokenness, our wounds, and our weakness. We need your warm and loving presence. We humble ourselves today under your mighty hand, and we come to cast all of our anxieties on you, for you care for us. We come to be still and know that you are God, and that you, Jesus, are our lighthouse. Forgive us for allowing our lives to drift. Show us how to take back hold of the steering wheel of our lives and where we need to adjust to reorient our focus on you. And we thank you that you are faithful and waiting. And pray this in your name. Amen.